How about that? So today we pick up in verse 35 of John chapter 1. In this section, we see Jesus' first disciples being called. Let's read the first section. God bless you. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Now, this is John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, seeing them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, which meant about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, said to them, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So let's stop there for now. Lord, thank you for the time we have to meet together study your word. And Lord, thank you for the foundation of your word. I pray you'd plant your truths deep inside of our hearts, that as the world we live in, full of shifting sand, and one day it's this and the other day it's that, Lord, we can run to your word and know that it's true and living and foundation for us every single day, every single moment of every single day. So again, Lord, plant your word in us. We want to be more like you today, Lord. That's why we're here. So bless us with your Holy Spirit's wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 35 introduces us to Jesus' first disciples. Whoever these two guys are, up to this point, they're disciples of John the Baptist. But did you notice that John directs them to follow Jesus, the Lamb of God? John prepared the way, and then he got out of the way. It's always the mark of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life when they point people to Jesus. And we see throughout the gospel John doing that. In John 16:14, a really important verse, it says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to never proclaim himself. It's always to point people to Jesus. Now, there's a lot to that. I'll let you to work through all that. So, if we point people to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit will come alongside us and work through us. You know, there are times when people will find out I pastor. You know, I ref a lot, and volleyball is just starting another week. I'll ref almost every night of the week, all the way through March. And so when I'm in that environment, people have no idea what I do. And so sometimes in any whatever environment, people will say, "So what do you do for a living?" And when I tell them that I pastor, one, they like, "Oh boy, how many times did I use the F word in the last 15 minutes?" You know, they tend to do that, and then or other things that they shouldn't have said to me. But then they'll sometimes say, "So what's your church like?" And I almost always say, the goal of this church is to point people to God through worship and to point people to God through the study of his word. It's really that simple. Jesus is the main and only attraction. Every preacher, every teacher, every person who leads a Bible study should be saying to those around them the same thing that John says to these two guys in verse 36. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it should be said in such a way that people who hear them say that will desire to follow Jesus. That's the goal. Not to entertain, not to be funny, not to be popular or successful or wealthy or have the biggest Bible study in town. That's never the goal. It should never, ever, ever be the goal. The goal is that every single person that they come in contact with follows Jesus. Amen? That's the goal. It also should be the goal of every parent and every grandparent, for your family to follow Jesus. so that you get to spend forever with them. Listen, if all we give our kids is something that a lawyer needs to settle, then we haven't left them much at all. Their eternity is at stake. Your grandkids' eternity is at stake. And here we see that John points two of his disciples to Jesus, and they begin to follow him. Then in verse 38, do you notice the question that Jesus asks? It's kind of fascinating. He says, what do you seek? He doesn't say, whom do you seek? What? In other words, Toby's way of looking at it, he's asking them, what are you looking for, guys? What do you want out of your life? And Jesus, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, still asks that same question. What's your deepest longing? Is it a spouse? Is it a better job with higher pay? Is it financial security? Really, what is it? I think Jesus would ask us that. Is it peace and contentment? Now, these two disciples are seeking what the Israelites have been seeking for a very long time. They're seeking what every Jewish patriarch, king, judge, priest, prophet has sought for many generations. But they're Jewish boys, so they answer a question with a question. And you notice how they respond in the end of verse 38? After they call him teacher, their response is, where are you staying? It's kind of weird that they would say, where do you live? That's what they're interested in. But whatever the tone of voice that Jesus used there, whatever the look was on Jesus' face, it wasn't threatening, it was inviting. Now, the idea of them being calling Jesus teacher is that they want to be taught by him. These guys aren't just content with having met Jesus, they want to get to know Jesus. It's a whole different thing, isn't it? In essence, they're responding by where do you live is what he's saying. What they really are saying is, we want to be where you are. Wherever you go, we want to go there. We want to spend time with you. And the response of Jesus is amazing in the beginning of verse 39. Come and see. What a great response. It's a beautiful invitation that Jesus gives throughout the Gospels. There's a couple of them I wrote down. John chapter 7, 37, Jesus says, come and drink. And John 21, 12, Jesus says, come and eat. When he spoke to Lazarus in John 11, 43, he tells Lazarus, come forth and live. And each of us in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give rest for your souls. So Jesus invites all of us to come to him to eat, to drink, for life, for rest. Every single thing we need is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? So these disciples, they're going to follow Jesus, and they're never going to leave him. Now, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the first guy that we know, his name is Andrew. We're going to read about it in a minute. After Jesus died and was resurrected, Andrew goes into the area what's now known as Russia, and Christians there claimed to be that he was the first one to bring the gospel to their land. He also went and preached in modern-day Turkey and Greece, and he was ultimately crucified for his faith, this guy. Now, as I read through those first few verses, I think it's wonderful that Jesus invited them to spend the day with him. And you know what? That same invitation is there for us. Every day, come and see. Come spend time with me. Now, no doubt, when they were with him, they peppered him with all sorts of questions. And at some point then, they leave Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 40. God bless you. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, that's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother, Simon, and then we read on from there. So as soon as Andrew meets Jesus and realizes that Jesus is the promised Messiah, he makes a beeline to tell his brother Peter and bring him to Jesus. Of course, Peter would have been stunned by this. They'd been waiting their whole life for the Messiah to come. But do you notice that Andrew didn't wait until he had a seminary education before he shared Jesus with Peter? Did you notice? He knew he'd met the Messiah. And he wanted his brother to meet him too. It's simple that way. He was so excited that he had to tell his brother. And you know, when we read in the Gospels about this guy, Andrew, every single time he's bringing people to Jesus. Now, I grew up in a really, really awesome family. But they felt religion was a private matter, my mom and dad. And I say this respectfully. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I think that many people come to know the Lord because of a friend or a family member came to Christ and did what Andrew does here and tells them. You know, that was my story. We grew up in a traditional denominational church. If I was ever told I needed a personal relationship with Jesus, I don't remember it at all. And so we go to college, and I had three really good buddies, and a couple of us went to Ohio State. The one that I'm talking about now, he went to Malone College up in Canton. He was a runner. Well, we were getting high every day, and he met Jesus at Malone, and he purposely, and I'll never forget it, he come down to where I was living to tell me that he had met Jesus. And I remember him walking in the house that I was renting, and I could tell something's different. It had a profound impact on me. The fact that Bruce would drive 2.5 hours down just to tell me that he had an encounter with Jesus. That's what Andrew does here. We Christians need to realize we've been given a great commission, not a great suggestion. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Not converts, disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus calls every one of us as Christian people to make disciples. Each one of us has a unique story to tell. Now, I don't believe in putting a big guilt trip on people in order to get them to share their faith. I believe we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. So if our motivation to share our faith is out of guilt, we're going to make a mess of things. You're at the store and you feel this guilt thing and you come up upon a lady who's dealing with a fussy child. That is not the time to go up and expect her to hear you. Or a fireman's working a fire and you walk up and say, hey, by the way, that is not the time. To be led by the Holy Spirit of God is what we need to have. But we need to be willing, when the Lord prompts us, to step out into that place. And I said it before, I say it quite often, but I'm going to say it again. We got to trust that God's working on both sides. He's preparing them. As we go through these guys that is going to follow Jesus, God's been preparing them. He's not just preparing you to share, he's preparing them to hear. And we got to believe that. Now notice as we get to the verse 42, Jesus renames Simon Cephas, or stone. Cephas is Aramaic. It's the language that came from Babylon. It was commonly spoken on the streets of Jerusalem in Jesus' day. Jesus probably spoke Aramaic 90% of the time. The Greek equivalent for Cephas is Petros. Our English word is Peter. So for us, Jesus renamed Simon to Peter. Now the last person that I would call a stone or a rock is Peter. Because throughout the Gospels, we see him emotionally all over the place, don't we? Unstable as water. But here, Jesus prophesies into his life. He says, I know what you've been throughout your life. But I'm going to make you into something else. I'm going to make you into what I've renamed you to be, a symbol of stability. And so 42, Jesus renames him to stone. Now, I don't doubt all of us can relate with the transformation that happens in Peter's life. As you read through the Gospels and get into the book of Acts, the Peter we see out there is not the Peter we see here. Not even close. See, when we become Christians, we're new creations at that point in time. And then God brings things into our lives that allows us to become something that we have never been otherwise. Let's keep going. 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, simple two words, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, fishing village, northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And Philip does follow Jesus for the rest of his life. Tradition tells us that after Jesus' resurrection, Philip preached the gospel in North Africa and Asia Minor. There he was used by God to convert the wife of a Roman proconsul. Well, this angered the proconsul. So in retaliation, Philip was arrested and crucified upside down. While hanging on the cross upside down, he preached, and the crowd around him was moved for him to be released, but he told them, release my friend Bartholomew instead. He didn't ask to be taken down. It's crazy what these guys endured in their life as a disciple of Jesus. 45, Philip told Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that Nathanael's name is Bartholomew. The reason is because Philip and Nathanael are friends, and in the Gospels, they're always paired together. Most scholars believe that his surname, his last name, is Bartholomew. His first name is Nathanael. So don't be confused as you read through the list of the apostles. Sometimes it'll say Nathanael, other times it'll say Bartholomew. His ministry was primarily focused in Saudi Arabia and Persia, and then he finally comes to an area known as Armenia, where he was skinned alive and beheaded for his faith in Jesus. Now, in those days, Nazareth was a tiny Galilean village with a very, very bad reputation. So that's why Nathanael couldn't believe anything good could come from that town. Definitely not the Messiah. But did you notice how Philip answers? It's a really cool way he answered there. He just simply said at the end of 46, well, come and see. Listen, it's impossible for us to answer every question people ask us concerning Christ. No matter how well-versed we are in the scriptures, the best thing we can possibly tell them is to check Jesus out for themselves. Come and see. Did you notice that Philip's response is the same as Jesus's in verse 39? In fact, the term come and see was a phrase that was used by the rabbis. It means let's sit down and investigate this. Let's examine this. And I hope that's your attitude toward Jesus and Christianity. Come and see for yourself. Don't just listen to what people say. You shouldn't take what I say as gospel truth at all. Compare it to what the scriptures say. So we need to investigate Jesus and all the claims he makes about himself. We need to investigate those personally. 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no, yours might say guile, mine says deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You watched the show Chosen? This is one episode that really stuck with me, is when he was underneath that fig tree. He was blown away that Jesus could see him from wherever Jesus was. So Nathanael's a guy who didn't like phoniness or deception. That's what it means to be without deceit. He's incredulous when Jesus says to him, you saw me there? How did that happen? We're not told what happened under the fig tree. But whatever it was, Jesus saw Nathanael sitting there. And a point of application, it's really wonderful, is that wherever we are, Jesus sees us. And by extension, Jesus knows us. He knows our struggles. He knows our heartaches. He knows our challenges. He knows our triumphs. He knows everything about us. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who's not distant and far off? Aren't you glad we serve a God who's close and personal and intimately involved with every aspect of our lives? Aren't you glad? That's our God. 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael knew that what just happened with Jesus seeing him underneath that tree was supernatural. And so he confesses his faith in Jesus on that miracle alone. Jesus tells him, wow, dude, if you're willing to base your faith on this one simple thing, you haven't seen anything yet. Now, the last verse is a really good verse because Jesus refers us back to Genesis chapter 28. We just got through the book of Genesis. Jacob's ladder. Remember Jacob's ladder? Jacob's running away from home. He's been a deceiver. His brother Esau's now trying to kill him. He ends up in a very, very barren, desolate region, God-forsaken place. He's so tired when he gets there, he falls asleep with a rock as a pillow, remember? And he has a dream as he's sleeping. And in a dream, he sees a ladder that extends from earth up to heaven. And angels are going up and down this ladder. God is at the top of the ladder, which is signifying that God is in control of everything. The ladder symbolizes a connection point between heaven and earth. The point of the dream that God wanted Jacob to know is that God is interested and active in the affairs on earth. So Jacob then wakes up, realizes the significance of this dream. I mean, he's out there all by himself in this wilderness area. He has this dream. It's like, wow, God is here. God is right now in my midst. I didn't even realize that God was with me right here. So he names the place there Bethel, the house of God, remember? Now, a ladder is a link between two places that a person couldn't access one and the other without the ladder in between them. So here in verse 51, really significant, Jesus declares himself to be the ladder that reaches between heaven and earth. In other words, Jesus is plainly saying, I am the access to heaven. I am the only way for you to reach God. Saying it clear as a bell. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. Remember? The man Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I am that access point. You want to know the Father, you come through me. That's what he's saying. So Jesus there tells Nathanael, as you follow me, you're going to see spiritual activity that's going to blow your mind. And for the next 3 years, Nathanael does see wonderful, crazy things, miraculous things, angelic things. Think of all Nathanael would have missed if he hadn't accepted the invitation to come and see. And I'd like to encourage you, don't miss out on what Jesus has for you. When he says to you, personally, intimately, come and see. Don't settle. Don't settle. I find myself settling for so much less than what God has for me. It's kind of shameful. And for me, it's just laziness. It's just laziness. And God's calling me to deeper waters, calling me to a place where I can know him in a more intimate way. And it's like, I'm good. It's crazy when you think about it like that. That the God of all the universe is calling me to a depth of relationship with him, and I say, I'm okay right here. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Because what? Netflix is more important? Because what? My computer games are more important? Because what? That's the right answer. Never. Jesus is still the same today. So if you have yet to give your life to Christ, don't listen to what I have to say. I challenge you, get alone and see if you don't hear Jesus ask in a still small voice, what do you seek? What's important to you? Are you thinking that those things are going to satisfy? And if you're honest and you tell God that if he's real, you need to know, I promise you that Jesus will say to you, come and see. Investigate for yourself. In other words, Jesus would say, if you truly seek me, you'll surely find me. And that invite that he offered to these guys is still available to us. Now, maybe some of us, yeah, we're Christian, but we're wrestling with things. Whatever the things are, faith, I just don't quite have enough faith to believe like I should. I'm wrestling with sin. Whatever the it is, I find myself just stirred and wrestling. I would encourage you, get along with this Jesus. Listen to him. Because he cares for you. He wants you to know him in a deeper way. He's wanting to conform you into his image. Remember, the Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So what are you longing for, Christian? Today, right here in this place, or as you watch me online, what are you longing for? I believe that Jesus would say to you, this morning, right now, in this place, the same thing he said back then. Come and see. Come and see. So let's pray. Let's invite the Lord to come and minister to our hearts as we spend another little bit worshiping. Lord, thanks for this time, Lord, as you're calling disciples to follow you. The simplicity of just saying to one dude, follow me. Lord, I pray that would be our heart. To follow you. Lord, I pray that the things of this world would just fall away from us. The things that grab a hold of us so easily and quickly. Yeah, we need food. Yeah, we need a place to sleep. Boy, we're sure thankful for air conditioning. But Lord, I pray those things wouldn't clam after us so much that it would be the most important thing. Instead, the most important thing, the thing that would drive us is the desire to know you in a deeper way. And we thank you for the invitation that you gave back then and you give right now. Come and see. Now, you're not threatened by those kind of questions that we might have. And Lord, if there's any of us who are yet to give their life to Christ, we have questions. And you're not like annoyed by those kind of questions. You invite those questions. Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. That's your heart. So I pray our attitude would be, Lord, I need to know if you're real. I need to know really that you love me. I need to know really that Jesus died for me. I need to know really that you offer me freedom and hope and victory. I need to know really, God, from you. Not from Toby, not from the guy who brought me to church today. Lord, I need to know that from you. And I thank you in that still small voice. You meet them right there in that place. And you love them right there in that place. And you reveal yourself to them. I pray that faith for them, that they would come and they'd recognize my sin is separating me from you, God, and I need Jesus. It's the reality of his death, his burial and the resurrection to cleanse me of my sin. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I pray that be our prayer. And Lord, for those of us who are Christian, we've given our life to you, and yet we're wrestling with different things, Lord. I pray that we would be seekers. just like these guys were seekers. I pray we wouldn't settle. Just have this sense of, this is good enough. This is far enough. I'm holy enough. I'm righteous enough. Lord, that we wouldn't settle for those things. Lord, you call us to purity. Thank you for loving us that much, God, that you're continually pulling us and drawing us and wooing us toward a deeper place with you. I pray we'd yield, even right now in this place, we'd yield even more to the work of your Spirit in our lives. So we bless you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.